Welcome, my friends, to the Generations Broadcast. This is Kevin Swanson. Dave Buhner also in studio with us today. A couple of homeschool dads out here in the Eastern Plains of Colorado, just trying to keep some things together for our families during the demise of faith, family, and freedom in the Western world. A breakdown of what used to be a Christian influence, that is a biblical worldview, had a lot of influence in the lives of the average person up until about, say, 50, 60 years ago. Now it's metastasizing, and there are far, far less influence on the part of the Christian faith on the average person the way that they think. Well, friends, today we want to take a look at education one more time, because education is important. It's not the most important thing, but education is something we do. Education is how we prepare our children for the next generation, and education may have something to do with the generational trajectory that is happening, where the character of the nation is breaking apart, where people aren't fearing God, where people are leaving the faith, where people are walking away from a basically biblical way of looking at just about everything, and where the family is disintegrating to the point where now we have 42% of kids born without fathers, 50% of kids born without fathers to 30-year-old women, up from some 4, 5, 6% back in 1960. That's a huge, huge difference. Huge difference. And we think education actually may have something to do with what is happening to our nation. And therefore, we're concerned, as are many other Americans as well. Here's an interesting story from Daniel Forster. Daniel Forster is evidently a mover and shaker, a guy who writes for NationalReview.com, and he has been working with the swing voters. He's trying to understand how the 2012 election is going to flesh out, and he is doing what he can, I think probably for the Republican Party, to help and see that the Republican Party actually makes some progress in the 2012 election. Here's what he says he learned from a focus group of 23 swing voters, and he sat in a dark room with a two-way mirror and just sat and listened for some 3-4 hours. What I learned, Americans are worried, he says, about a lot of things. It was a 2.5-hour session, but I'll give you for instance, Americans are really worried about education, about cost and competition from abroad, about kids who mortgage their futures by foregoing college to work, about kids who are too lazy to work and hide away in college. They think we need better teachers. They think we need better parents. There should be parenting courses. They think we need to hold educators more accountable. They think we need to leave educators be. They think critical and creative thinking skills are the most important. They think we should stick to the three R's. We should learn from Asia. We should reject the Asian model. There was agreement at least that we should do more of the things that work and less of the things that don't. That above all, things should be better and everyone needs to be everything to make them so, and the children, always the children. So some tongue-in-cheek there, Dave, but Americans are confused. It's chaos out there. Americans think that maybe it's the teacher's fault, maybe it's the parents' fault. They think maybe it's Asia could help us, maybe Asia won't help us in how we educate our children. They think that things should be better and everyone needs to do everything to make them so. Oh, yeah, right. And you see, I think the fundamental thing still is that Americans believe that education is the key, and they have since Horace Mann and John Dewey. Horace Mann and John Dewey have made a huge impact on the way that about 95% of Americans think. Americans think if things are to go well with us in the next generation, education is the ultimate key to that. We would disagree.
Absolutely, we disagree. Education is important. It's how you learn to do things and take dominion. But education is not our problem. Our problem isn't that we're ignorant, Kevin. Our problem is that we've offended God.
We're ungodly. That's the problem. We're ungodly. The fundamental problem, friends, the fundamental problem with the fact that we have families disintegrating right and left, there is no such thing as fatherhood left for the most part in America, the problem with our education, our economic systems, our political systems, the breakdown of faith, family, and freedom, the problem, Americans understand two things. Americans understand that they're in a handbasket and that they're going somewhere. Those are the two things they know. There's a handbasket, and we're going somewhere. They don't know where we're going. They don't know what's wrong. They don't know what could possibly solve the problem. All Americans know is that they're in a handbasket, and they're going somewhere. They know that 70% of young men aren't grown up by 30 years of age, up from 30% in 1970. Obviously, they think it may be college's fault. It may be the fact that kids are too lazy to work, and so they stay in college. They just know that there's no character left. There's no real desire for these kids to get out and actually do anything. They know that the hope for the future, the desire to build something in the future, is pretty much dissipated in the minds of the Gen X generation. They know that these kids just don't have any motivation left in the postmodern age, where there's no reason to live and no reason to pursue a future generation or future solutions for the next generation. And they know that pragmatism probably is not going to be sufficient to keep the next generation motivated. Now, it was evidently John Dewey's pragmatism was sufficient to keep previous generations motivated to do something. to do something really great, and they had no idea what great was, but they were willing to just be pragmatists about the whole thing and build something. They didn't know what they were going to build, but they were just going to build something. Well, now we've given up on that. Pragmatism is pretty much passé for the average postmodern kid. Now he knows there is no reason to live. There is no purpose to build empires. There is no reason to preserve empires. Americans are giving up. This is what's going on. And now the older generation still hopes that somehow education will solve the problem. But friends, it won't. And the reason is because our problem is not ignorance. Our problem is we have given up on God. We have a great heritage in this country. They know that we have a good heritage. They know that we started in a fairly decent position. They know that it's been going downhill. Americans know that things are going downhill. They know things are going downhill economically, socially, and politically, and perhaps theologically as well. They know things are going downhill, and they know they have some kind of a decent heritage of character. And America was a great nation and built a great, prosperous nation. But they're giving up on their heritage, and they don't want to go back to their heritage. I think that's pretty much where Americans are, Dave. They don't want to go to what is the very basic beginning of wisdom and knowledge, the foundation of wisdom and knowledge, that obviously is not taught in teaching colleges anywhere, but it is still important. The very beginning of wisdom, according to the wisest book in the history on knowledge, wisdom, and understanding, the history on education, the wisest book ever written, the book of Proverbs. This is God's wisdom given to us. It's God's book of wisdom. And Proverbs 1:7 says the beginning of knowledge is the fear of God. And Dave, we've given up on that. We don't even teach it in our schools. We don't teach it in universities. We don't teach it in our teaching colleges. We don't teach it to our politicians. I didn't see the fear of God as the beginning of wisdom, as the very most important fundamental thing that needs to happen, needs to define the character of anybody who leads among the children of men, 2 Samuel chapter 23. That was not mentioned in the Republican National Convention's platform. From what I understand, the fear of God as the beginning of knowledge and the most important fundamental character trait for politicians and statesmen today, I didn't see that in their platform. They could care less. What does God know? What's the book of Proverbs all about? Who cares about the Christian religion? Who cares about God? Who cares about the fear of God? We're going to fix an empire here. We're building an empire. Who needs the fear of God when it comes to building empires? That's, I believe, the fundamental belief of Mitt Romney. That's his fundamental belief. The fear of God is not the beginning of wisdom, and I don't need to fear God as a leader in this nation. I from the bottom of my heart, I believe that that's what Mitt Romney believes.
Well, there's a lot of people who believe it with him, including some seminary professors who don't think you need to fear God in order to be a leader of the nation. Look, I think it's been said more beautifully than I can say it. On the first Phoenician sandstones, we were promised a fuller life.
Ah, the gods of the copybook headings.
It started by loving our neighbor.
Give us Kipling.
And ended by loving his wife.
Yeah.
Till our women had no more children, and men lost reason and faith. And the gods of the copybook headings said, the wages of sin is death. And that's where we are. We've lost reason. We've lost faith. And our problem is our sin. And, you know, they're promising the fuller life. They're promising the fuller life. You know, what's not on this little survey, this swing voters? They're not really concerned about, husbands loving their wives and staying true for 40, 50 years till one of them dies. They're not really, I mean, they are interested in the children. Don't get me wrong, Kevin. They're very interested in the children. They're not very interested in building society.
But Dave, understand that the fear of God is not being taught in the public schools. This is not a solution. No American among the swing voters that was studied by this guy Daniel Forrester from NationalReview.com, none of these guys mentioned the fear of God is important in education. Why? Because the book of Proverbs doesn't matter. Because God's wisdom is passé. Because we're going to go ahead and try to fix this empire without the fundamentals. We don't need the fundamentals. And friends, even the small towns are giving up on teaching the fundamentals. Now, occasionally you have a teacher out there who wants a little fear of God, a PE instructor wants, or a coach wants a little prayer before a ball game. But friends, according to this article that I just got recently, here it is, an anti-religion group now is bullying small towns. And this woman, Rachel Angel, has written the story. And she is saying, man, you're getting a lot of persecution on small towns from the Freedom From Religion Foundation. By the way, it's also the ACLU and other organizations. And what happens is you get a little coach out in nowhere, Colorado, or nowhere, Oklahoma, and he says, hey, let's do a prayer before we open up this game. Let's acknowledge God. Let's fear God for just a moment. And Dave, anytime that happens, the ACLU shows up. We're going to sue you. We're going to sue the pants off of you. And they target the small towns. They're going after the conservative heartland. Wherever there's a tiny, tiny remnant of God left in the public schools, where there may be a Christian still standing strong, which, by the way, I think we're down to about five or six of them in the whole country, from what I can tell from the news reports. Very, very, very rare you have somebody standing up and saying, we need to actually acknowledge God, pray to God, fear God, worship God. Let's get down on our knees right now and acknowledge God as I'm teaching you this knowledge, this wisdom. Let's fear God here because that's the foundation. Occasionally you have something like that happening, but then the ACLU comes to town and says, we're going to sue you. And the school board and these teachers and these principals, I mean, they kowtow because they're a bunch of wimps. There's a lot of wimps running these schools because, you know what, they fear the ACLU, Dave. They fear
they don't have the resources to fight them.
They don't have the resources. They're poor, right? They don't have a lot of – and they get sued. They're going to run out of money, and they may not be able to build their new gym or whatever it is because they got sued, and they're very, 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 very afraid. I mean, they have learned the fear of the ACLU. I mean, this is the beginning of knowledge in these small-town schools. The beginning of knowledge is you've got to fear the Freedom From Religion campaign. And there's hardly anybody who's going to say, hey, I don't care what they do. I fear God over the ACLU because I think God is more to be feared. And God is actually more powerful. He runs star systems, you know, galaxies, stars that are 100,000 times the size of our own sun. You know, our God is really, really, really even more powerful than the Freedom From Foundation campaign. Almost nobody fears God in these small districts. And so they kowtow right away. Anytime, you know, the ACLU comes to town, they get really scared. And they buckle because they're being bullied.
They're being
by
bullied.
The ACLU.
They're being bullied, and nobody will stand with them, and that's just as important. I can show you two examples where the ACLU has prevailed against people they shouldn't have prevailed against. One was Chief Justice Roy Moore in Alabama, Supreme Court Justice of the state. It was Republicans that removed him because he put up a Ten Commandments statue. Here's a group that should never fear anybody, the United States Air Force Academy. I mean, these are guys who bomb villages, I mean, and fly huge aircraft, and there's one guy in Colorado Springs, Mikey Weinstein, who does not like God being represented, and he threatens to sue them all the time, and they gush all over themselves to let the atheists in and take the crosses down and make the chapel life small, and by all means, let's not have any professor do any proselytizing talking about the fear of God in a classroom, because Mikey will get upset, and you won't like it if Mikey gets upset. We were taught that Mikey likes everything in the Life cereal commercials. Mikey doesn't like anything that comes from God.
And Dave, you remember John Adams, the founder of this nation, said that to Benjamin Rush at the Continental Congress, when Benjamin Rush said, are we going to win this battle against this great empire? And here's what John Adams said, if we fear God and repent of our sins. Okay, now, fear God and repent of our sins. I wonder if an instructor at the U.S. Air Force Academy would stand up and say, one of the fundamentals here, guys, is to fear God and repent of our sins, because if we don't, we're going to start losing wars. You know, I just wonder if that still exists. No, because the foundations are entirely eroded, friends, and we have abandoned the fear of God in the education of our children. And whatever you do, if you have a tiny bit of fear left, God has left in you, if you kind of like Jesus Christ, if you kind of think of yourself as a Christian, whatever you do, don't you ever send your children to public schools where they don't teach that the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom and knowledge, because that's where it all begins to unravel. Yes, education is important, but the fear of God is basic, not just to education, not just to politics, but I'm here to say it's even basic to the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Revelation chapter 12 says that the fear of God actually is the gospel. The fear of God is the gospel. So the very foundation of the gospel of Christ, the foundation of church, whatever is happening in church, the foundation of schools, whatever is being taught to your kids, the foundation of politics, whatever it takes to be a statesman in the present day, is the fear of God. That's the beginning of wisdom. Now we'll be back in just a moment with more about schools, homeschools, and how you can maintain your freedom as you fear God. First and foremost, you've got to fear God first and foremost. That's basic.
I have always felt that doubt was the beginning of wisdom.
and the fear of God was the end of wisdom.
Clarence Darrow.
The only true wisdom is knowing that you know nothing.
Socrates.
Belief is the death of intelligence.
Robert Anton Wilson.
If thou trustest to the book called the Scriptures, thou trustest to the rotten staff of fables and falsehood.
Thomas Paine.
Faith is believing what you know ain't so.
Mark Twain.
Whoever trusts in his own mind is a fool, but he who walks in wisdom will be delivered.
God.
The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is insight.
God.
The fool believes his own ideas to be wisdom, but those who fear God and search for understanding find true wisdom. To lead your family in the pursuit of godliness, pick up a copy of the Proverbs Study Guide at generationswithvision.com.
And we are back on the Generations broadcast. Kevin Swanson, a homeschool father of five. Dave Buhner also here in studio with me. And friends, there are those who are actually bringing out solutions and not saying, well, the state's got to solve the problem. The next presidential candidate's going to solve the education issue for us. Yeah, it's a joke. They're not going to do it. Don't look to the state for that. You're going to be totally disappointed. It's just not going to solve the problem for you. It doesn't solve the problem for the nation. And when parents say, hey, I'll take responsibility for this, huge things start to happen. But please understand that there is a huge attack on parental rights. In other words, once parents say, hey, I think I'll take responsibility, immediately, the bureaucrats, the tyrants come out of the woodwork and say, we really want to turn this into a totally socialist state here. And excuse me, parents, but I know you're trying to hang on to one tiny little right, but yeah, not going to happen. No. How else are we going to create a totalitarian state in the United States unless we get access to the children? Of course we need access to the children. That's basic for the future. In fact, a judge who was at an educational hearing at the Capitol actually was working very hard to bring in more restrictions on homeschool parents in the state of Colorado. And he turned around and looked at us, a couple of homeschool parents still trying to retain some semblance of freedom here. And he turned around to us and he said, all of Colorado's children belong to us. So, friends, this is the true enemy. The true enemy is those that are doing their best. To bring in the UN Convention for the Rights of the Child. It's those that are abridging our freedoms.
He didn't even know how he was supposed to say it. All you children are belong to us.
Yeah, all you children belong to us, yeah. That's the way he should have said it. Anyway, here's HSLDA, parentalrights.org, I guess. An article that came out just this morning, by the way. I mean, this is important, I think. It's called Your Pediatrician, Your Parental Rights. He says, by now the experience can only be called commonplace. You take your child to the doctor for a rash or a sore throat, and the next thing you know, your child is fielding some unrelated questions. Is there a gun in your home? Do you usually wear a seatbelt when riding in the car? What's your favorite music? And Dave, I'm not sure that has a whole lot to do with the rash or the sore throat.
No, the gun has probably nothing to do with it.
I mean, is it an iron allergy or something?
Lead allergy?
Maybe, if there's too much iron in the home, you've got too many guns, you start to get a sore throat because of the iron allergy. I'm having a hard time putting this one together.
Right. Well, I think what's the point of the article is that pediatricians have now been trained to become social investigators. Because, you know, the doctor knows what's best. You know that doctors always know what's best. They never make mistakes, and they know what's best for a social situation. For instance, if you don't have a gun in the house, it's almost impossible for an accidental discharge of that gun.
Here's a doctor, Verlena Kalantin, and apparently this doctor is a board member on parentalrights.org. And the doctor says here, this is a pediatrician, he says, doctors are trained in residency how to gently steer the parent out of the room so that they can do an assessment. The mindset is that because so many adolescents stay healthy, there are a few opportunities to have a medical impact on a child once they get out of the early years of development. When a child comes in for a particular complaint, the opportunity is seized to assess other risk factors in the child's life. And it can be intrusive, says Dr. Kalantin. It's intentional. Some doctors may not want parents to know the kinds of questions being asked out of fear that the answers they receive from the child will not be honest and true. The line of questioning is called a psychosocial evaluation. There are many of these evaluation tools used in pediatric offices. One such tool is the assessment, and it has been around for years. It's an acronym for the myriad topics the probe is intended to cover: home, education, employment, eating, exercise, activities, peer relationships, drug, sexuality, suicide, depression, safety. On and on and on ago. Here's one such example, Dave. It's a questionnaire that's given kids or through their pediatrician, through their doctors. Where do you live? Who lives at home with you? Who is in your family? What is your family's cultural background? What language is spoken in the home? Does the family have friends from outside its own cultural group, from the same cultural group? Do you have your own room? Have there been any recent changes in your family, moves, departures, etc.? Are there any fights in your home? If so, what do you and your family argue about the most? Who are you closest to? What do you like, not like about school, work? What are you good at, not good at? Boy, Dave, I mean, this is what the doctors are talking about? And then they're going to put this into a computer program, and once the computer program figures it all out, they're going to determine whether or not the social services need to pay you at one of their friendly visits. I guess that's the way it works.
Well, you know, HIPAA was supposed to be the Health Privacy Act, and near as I can tell, there's nothing private about your health at all anymore. But the doctors, the pediatricians, believe that there is a greater good, and that greater good is to keep children from being abused or in potentially dangerous situations, according to, of course, the guidelines of the American Medical Association, which, by the way, is kind of anti-freedom, anti-gun, anti-natural medicine, etc. But it's concerning that there are people doing an investigation and they're talking to your children, and they would just as soon do it without you present, which means you can't trust anyone, Kevin.
No. Especially those who don't share your worldview. Does worldview matter in these questions, Dave? Does worldview matter? Does worldview matter at all?
Well, there is a question that asks about their religious beliefs, their spirituality. Yeah. You know, what do you believe?
Well, if somebody gives the wrong answer on something like, is there a gun in your house? I mean, you know, if somebody says, you know, yeah, we've got a gun in the house. Yeah, in fact, we have 14 guns and we go hunting every year. Okay, now, if you had the wrong worldview and you filtered that answer through the wrong worldview, could that family wind up with a social services investigation?
Absolutely.
Oh, yeah, because worldview matters. It matters with everything, friends. So let me ask you this. Is it important that your doctors share your worldview, that is, your perspective on things like, well, metaphysics, epistemology, and ethics? And the answer is, of course. Of course. Of course. Don't be naive. Worldviews matter. They really, really matter. And when people share the wrong worldview, they draw the wrong conclusions, and they wind up investigating the wrong people. They wind up arresting the wrong people. They wind up punishing the wrong people for the wrong things. Because their fundamental worldview, their ethical perspective on things, their meta-ethical perspective was wrong. And that's why it is important, really important, that within your community, you raise up godly doctors who have a very, very solid biblical worldview perspective on things like ethics, epistemology, and metaphysics. Make sure they are rooted and grounded in the right worldview. And that, by the way, applies to a lot of things, including your children's teachers, your children's doctors, your children's everything. See, people thought at one time that the worldview of your doctor didn't matter. I mean, he's just out there to fix things. The worldview of scientists doesn't matter. They're just out there to build things. The worldview of teachers doesn't matter. They're just out there to stuff facts into your heads. Dave, as it turns out, worldview is very, very, very important. And if we don't have people in our lives who share our worldviews, they probably will wind us getting us in trouble, or they'll wind up teaching our children the wrong things.
Kevin, I think it's every parent's worst nightmare. Your child hurts themselves playing outside. They're on the swings. They let go too early. Now you take them to a medical facility. Maybe it's your regular doctor. Maybe it's an emergency situation, and you go into the emergency room, and the doctor takes the child away from the parent to the x-ray or something. And before you know it, your child is removed from you because you are now being charged or accused of abusing the child simply because the child says something like, my mommy's going to be so upset with me. She told me not to let go of the swing. I wonder if I'll get a spanking. Bulbs go off. Policemen show up. Your child is removed. And this is not far-fetched.
Right.
This is a real threat. This is a real nightmare. We know a little child that was taken away from their parents from a period of time simply because the parents did not report them missing in the 45-minute window that somebody decided was the appropriate window. This child, by the way, had played around before. When the doctors automatically are looking for and assuming things like abuse, things that can destroy families. They will.
Okay, my friends, it takes a lot of wisdom to be in this world. Remember, the people running the world right now are turning more and more towards a socialist government control of every aspect of our lives. Remember that they are the weenie socialists, the nanny state socialists we've talked about on this program. This is what's out there. They've been trained in their college programs for 4, 5, 6, 8 years in weenie socialism. This is the way you raise people. This is the way citizens react in the 1984 Orwellian-ish world where government is controlling everything and has a department for everything. This is what we've been getting since 1920s and 1930s when Orwell wrote that book. It's been a non-stop increase in these sorts of things. That's why George W. Bush increases the size of the National Department of Education by 300%. That's why a Republican Richard Nixon brought the Social Services Child Protective Agencies into the modern world in the 1970s, because the Republicans and the Democrats are committed, utterly committed to the Orwellian state. Richard Nixon was utterly committed to it. George W. Bush was utterly committed to the Orwellian state. He understood that he played a part in developing the Orwellian state. Now, the Republicans typically want to contribute smaller pieces to it. They don't want to go quite as fast, but they always contribute a piece to it. Always. H.W. did. W. did. And Richard Nixon did as well. And I believe that Ronald Reagan did as well by increasing the size of government tremendously in the 1980s. And, of course, increasing our federal debt more than any president before he showed up on the scene. So what you get is a massive increase in government under Republicans and Democrats, because that's what they're committed to do. That's their commitment. And until we get citizens who understand that's not our commitment, we don't worship the state, we don't believe in the nanny state, we don't want government to increase in size and purview in our lives. We need to get back to God's laws as the standard for establishing the size and the purview of the state in our lives. Then we're going to continue to see an increase of government and certainly an increase of tyranny in the lives of the average person. And so, friends, our solutions are very, very simple. Fear God. Keep His commandments. Worship Him. Pray to God. Let's take a moment right now, Dave. I think we ought to pray and ask God for protection for families who are just trying to retain some little bit of responsibility and some fear of God in their homes. And that we wouldn't fear the ACLU. We wouldn't fear the Child Protective Agencies. We would fear the true and living God. Father, we pray that You would increase our faith in You. We pray that we would fear You first and foremost, because one of the reasons we lack courage, one of the reasons why we're not building a godly state, is because we don't have politicians that fear God. We don't have people vote for them that fear God very much. You're not very important to so many of us, Father, in this day, because we have been rooted and grounded in an education that fears the state and fears the ACLU and fears lawsuits and fears everything else, but doesn't fear the true and living God. Father, maybe we faked it, but we pray that we would fear You more, and that You would provide us with a fear of God that would yield great faith and courage as we build a future for our children based upon Your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, folks, you've been listening to the Generations Radio broadcast. You can interact with the program by emailing me directly at host@kevinswanson.com. We don't want to leave you without hope. But I tell you what, it's going to take some really solid rooting and grounding of your children in the truths of God's word. And I encourage you to our resources. Read my book, The Second Mayflower, about the hope for the future based upon what God has done in the past. There is great hope for the future. We have tremendous opportunities before us, but it's only going to be if parents get the right vision, a biblical vision for the future. So grab my book, The Second Mayflower, at our website, kevinswanson.com. This is Kevin Swanson inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.